Well, good morning. I'm thankful that God allowed me to be here this morning. And I'm glad to see all of you, some of you old friends of mine that I got to see again. I'm sure thankful the Lord allowed me to live long enough to be here again. What a blessing it is to be in the house of God. I got up early this morning at 5 o'clock in the morning, about 10 to 5 or something like that. And I started looking over the notes that I had and prepared. And I felt like, Lord, it's just such a blessing to be up this time of morning where there's no interruptions, there's nobody to hinder you in any kind of way. And it seems like God seems to meet with you when you get like this. And as soon as I finished reading, I said, I'd love to preach this right now. I don't feel like waiting until 10 o'clock. I wish we had the services right now. It's fresh on my mind and fresher than it will be then. And now I've done just about forgot about everything that I've studied. So maybe I should have. But I hope by God's grace to bring something to you today that will be a blessing to you. It's my prayer and my hope. I want to preach on the foreknowledge of God. The foreknowledge of God. The more you know about God, the more you love God. Everything you learn about God increases your assurance, increases your faith. What a blessing it is just to know a little bit more about Him than we knew before. You know, one of the desires of Moses was to see the glory of God. And the Lord, you know, He hides in this cleft of the rock and He says, you can't see anything but my backside when I pass by. And so Moses has been, I almost feel like Moses was pestering God as much as he could. Just, I want to see your glory. I want to see your glory. You know, he's kind of impetuous like I would be. I want to see more of you, Lord. Show me something more. And so God agrees to let him see just that part of him. And I feel like this when I'm studying the Lord. Lord, show me something more. Give me more. I want to see a little bit more. I want to learn more. I want to see something that I hadn't seen before. And we're all like that, aren't we? We want to know more about God. And I want to impart what little I know to you this morning. I hope I can give you something, not so much to give you knowledge for me, but I hope I make you so curious you have to go look for yourself and see more of God, that you'll dig. And I don't feel like I'm successful in anything I've done if all you do is hear from me. If I don't increase your curiosity to want you to make you want to know more about the Lord, I've failed. And so I want you to be a seeker. I want you to dig. I want you to study. I want you to want to know more about God. I want to put a hunger in your heart to know the Lord more today than when you came here, if it's any way possible. I know with God all things are possible. It won't be through me, but I'll pray to that end. And so I don't know exactly. Somebody asked me, what would you text this morning? I said, I can choose a few different places to start, but I want to go through all the ones I've got, so I don't know exactly where I want to start, so I'll just jump into it. So turn to Psalms chapter 139. Psalms chapter 139. This psalm has always been a real message to me, to show me something of the greatness of God. And I want to focus on a verse here, verse 6, Psalms 139, verse 6. I'm going to read more than just verse 6 right now, but I want verse 6 to be like the theme of what I say today, the theme of everything I say today. And it says here, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. This knowledge that I'm giving you today was too wonderful for David, and it ought to be too wonderful for you, and it certainly is too wonderful for me. Now, being too wonderful doesn't mean that I don't want it, that I don't cherish it, that I have to cast it aside because it's too wonderful for me. But I think what it is this overpowers me. When I read it, it just comes upon me, and I just say, oh, Lord, it opens up something so much greater than I am that I just look at it in absolute awe. And so he says, it is high. I just can't attain into it. But that's the glory of it. That no matter how much I know about it now and how much it impresses me, I've only touched the surface. I've only got a glimpse of it. Like Moses when he saw just the back part of the Lord when he passed. He only sees just a little. Not hardly anything, but what a glory it is to see what we saw, right? And so I'll begin in verse 1. And he says here, David says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. I like both of those things. When the Lord searches, when He finishes searching, there ain't much left, there's nothing left that He doesn't know about you. But He doesn't have to search you when you're born. The Lord has searched Him for all eternity, as He'll bring out, as is brought out in this psalm. He says, Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. You know when I lay down, you know when I get up. It is amazing that the mighty God of heaven pays that much attention to one of us. Think about what you read here and think about how meticulously God has put you together and knows you. You're not some being that God has just glanced at. God knows you better than you know yourself. That's what you'll see here. He knows you way more than you know yourself. He says, And thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Just looking at that, a verse like that, somebody understands your thoughts before you think them? Can you comprehend that? We'll say a little bit more about some of these as we go. And then he says, For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Keep that in mind. And then I'm going to read verses 13 through 16. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, so that my soul knoweth right well. My substance, what I am, the way I look, my body, my being, everything, every part of me. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. And I'm going to stop there for a moment and ask the Lord to bless. Well, Father in heaven, you said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And Lord, you know I come to you often about this. Lord, I need wisdom. Lord, I need it every day. And every time I open your word, O Lord, I pray for it. Give me wisdom to understand the meaning and to understand the importance of obeying it. And Lord, to know, O Lord, that this is the best for me and the best for those that are here. Nothing can be more important than God speaking to us. So please bless this word today, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Okay, let's dive into this. I think it's really important. I love it. And as I look at something like the foreknowledge of God, and I think this is not the foreknowledge of Gilbert. I don't know anything's going to happen ahead of time. Whenever somebody asks me, are you preaching like tomorrow someplace, I usually say something real stupid like, I hope I am. I plan to. I've been asked to, or I might say something in just about anything because I'm not actually sure what I'm going to be doing tomorrow. And none of us are. Only God knows the future. And just to say a little bit about Moses and those back parts, let me just say this about who knows what that was, what Moses saw. But I'm going to just suggest something that I looked at that and I wondered that for you. What did Moses see whenever the Lord passed by him? Was it a message? What did he see, anything physical? Did he get a message from just him doing that and passing by very quickly? And What did he see and what did he know? Well, I think, I don't know what Moses saw. I don't know what he learned. I don't know what came to his mind. But this is what came to my mind whenever God let him see that. The Lord passes by. And you know, the Lord's in everything. Everything that's done at any time is from Him. All that you do, all that I do, all history is a story of what God has done in creation and what He has put together. Men do things and think they do them. But it's God that works even in us to will and do of His good pleasure. Everything that happens is by the hand of God. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground without God. So when He saw, when this message to me meant this, that the part of God I can see, the part of God I can learn from, is from what God has done from the past, what's behind Him. I can't see the future, but I can see the glorious things that God has done in the past. And these are written as examples for us to learn by. So there's something here that we can learn from God. What He has done, He will do. And we already know He does not change. And so these are glorious things to learn about God. But I want to speak about the foreknowledge of God, about things that are in our future and things that are that God has ordained from all eternity. And so this is the mystery of it. God is pictured as an eternal God. Jesus is described as He that was and is to come, right? And so that's the amazing thing. Someone that was and is to come. And time means, I can't imagine what time means to an eternal being. And so look at this, the foreknowledge of God. We see a lot of verses that, we see a few at least in the Bible, a few verses that speak of this word foreknowledge. And Acts chapters 2, verse 23, the Bible says here, Him being delivered, talking about Christ being crucified, at Pentecost, Peter's preached, he said, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, it says, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And so there are some men that have done a horrible thing in one sense of the word. By wicked hands they've done this, and yet God says, you've done it. He was delivered to you by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And so Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he's talking to the people he's writing this letter to. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers and scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace, be multitude. But all this comes, he says, according to the foreknowledge of God. Once more, you turn to Romans chapter 11, and we're going to read, as we read verses 1 through 5, in Romans chapter 11, 1 through 5, he says this, I say then, hath God cast away His people? He says, God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. And here it is again. These are people that God has foreknew. What ye not, or do you not know, that's what the Scriptures say of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. And he's saying here, he says, there's nobody else. They've killed everybody that's for you. I'm the only one left. Only one he even knew that was left in the whole world, I guess. But what it saith the answer of God unto him, he says, I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And what he's saying here is God has not cast away His people. And just as He had 7,000 then, and Paul is saying the same thing here, he's saying that God has not cast away the people whom He foreknew. Whom He foreknew. And so God is speaking of His people that He's foreknew. We are people that He has foreknew. And so we have these examples given here. The word foreknowledge, of course, means to know ahead of time. A.W. Pink said this about this word foreknowledge. He said this. He said, the word foreknowledge is not used in Scripture in connection with events or actions. Instead, it always refers to persons. It is persons God is said to foreknow, not the action of those persons. This is significant, I think, because Scripture does not show anywhere that anything we do, that is, that God sees any events or acts of man where they're doing of anything or any reason is the reason why God chose them, why God saves them. Because no man is good. We're all in the same boat. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 describes all men, every man born in this world. It says, as it is written, there's none righteous, not a single one, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. No man seeks after God. If you're going to come to God, God seeks after you. It's as plain as it can be, because no man will do it. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's not even a single one that says it does good. Not one. No merit. Nothing we can offer God that would even cause Him to lean in our direction. And so it puts us all in the same boat as perishing people, perishing sons of Adam. And they're the persons God has said, even among these perishing sons of Adam, there's some that God has said to foreknow. To foreknow. And what an amazing thing. Scripture contends that there are persons where God has said to foreknow. And it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, right before Romans chapter 11 where we were. And it says this. And he uses the word again, for whom He did foreknow. And it leads to a whole opening. It's like, it reminds me of something, a door you open to see what this word really inculcates as far as what it means when we study this word foreknow. Whom He did foreknow. What happens then? If God foreknew you, what does it mean? Well, this is an amazing thing. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Then He says He did more than that. He didn't just foreknow them. He didn't just predestinate them to be. He said, no, He did something else. Moreover, whom He did, those He did foreknow, He did predestinate. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. They're the same people. All those He foreknew, He predestinated. And all those He predestinated, He calls. And all those He calls, them He also justified. And then it makes another statement, in whom He justified, them He also glorified. What an amazing thing to read this, that this is a starting and a finishing of the same people. He knows them before they were ever born. He calls them out in time. And He brings them all the way to glory. He justifies them and He glorifies them. All that will ever occur in their lives is ordained by God because it was planned by God. Foreknowledge is just one part of a greater attribute of God called omniscience. God is omniscient. That means He knows everything. The future he knows as well as the past. And we can also note this. He knows it thoroughly, completely. God knows everything about us before we're ever born. This is what baffles me. I think it's what baffled David. As we get into looking at exactly what this means, it's just an amazing thing. I want you to look at about how much God knows you. And what he says in the Old Testament about David, he says about each of us. Because I think when we look at this, we sort of look at this as a past and just think, well, you know, David's something special. But every child of God is just as special. Because when he said right here that whom he did predestinate, that's everyone he predestinates, he calls. And everyone he calls, he justifies. So we're talking about not just one, but all the children of God and all these things. Now here it is. We've got to start reading some good things here that really, really should increase our faith in God. A God that knows everything about us before we ever born. He knows what we will look like. He knows what we will think. He knows what we will do. He knows when we will die. He knows all these things because they're all ordained by Him. They're all planned by God. They're all brought forth by God. He's omnipotent. That's the reason what he foreknows can take place, because he also is omnipotent, which means he's all powerful, means he can do all things. Nothing is too hard for him to do. God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, he said this, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." He foreknew him before he was ever born in the belly. You understand what I'm talking about now? He's not even born, but I know him. Everything about him before he's ever born. "And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations." I'm going to reread Psalms 139, 12 through 16, because we're going to start applying some of these things to things that we can think about. And in Psalms 139, verses 12 through 16, well, I'll read. I'll start in verse 12. Good enough. "Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee." In other words, there's nothing hid from God. Start with, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eye did see my substance being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." And I remember just thinking about this early this morning and early in a few other mornings and thinking, what is this verse really telling me? Does it really mean what it seems to say? And God, how is it that you have done all these things and we don't hardly even look at it and understand what it's saying? God knows beforehand everything about us, and he brings it to pass. He just doesn't know about it and foreknow it. Everything he foreknows, he brings to pass. So when God says he foreknows us, that means from all eternity, he had a plan of who we are, what we look like, everything about us, that he was going to make occur in time. You understand what the foreknowledge of God is saying here? That his foreknowledge becomes a reality. He declares things before they ever exist as though they were. This is the all-knowing, all powerful God speaking to us and telling us, this is what I know about you, and this is how you came to be. This is you. This is how you came to pass. You were born. He knows everything about us before we ever existed. Everything that David was to be, God already knew, as though it already were. He brings it to pass. What an amazing thing. He knows everything, even our thoughts before we say them. All these things God knows. Nothing is hid from him. Just think about what he says here. "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret." He says, wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. We always, you understand, he's talking about from the even from the lowest parts of the earth. When I looked at that, I said, Lord, I said, I don't understand why that's what he's talking about there. I'm thinking about conception, right? He's like, the Lord knows me. I was conceived, though, in my mother's womb. But I really believe it's before that even. What the mother eats comes into that being. We're dust, right? Dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. Before we're ever made, even the substance of the mother eats comes into her and feeds this baby as the baby grows. And so before we're ever conceived, she has to have something in her to produce these things. So even the food, the grapes, the apples, everything else, that's what you're going to be made of. You're from the dirt. And so this is where it comes from. From the earth we're coming. And we take these things into our bodies, and it feeds the baby of the womb. So it even becomes, before we're ever conceived, we have to have something there for it to be to come to be produced from. And so God works in us. A healthy baby is because of these things and everything. So God is working in us in all these things from the mother's womb, being yet unperfect. All the things about Him comes together at conception. You know, whenever a baby's being born, and this is why I can't stand abortion and think about that. This is a baby being born. This is a work of God. This is a precious thing to us as we think about this little baby being formed in the womb, and God already knows them. God already knows them. And as the baby's being formed, you know, he starts developing hands and eyes and features and things like this. All these things are coming together. But let's project it 20 years later. He's got not only a personality, he's known by others. He has black or white hair, black or brown hair or whatever, you know, all his features. He's got maybe blue eyes. He may have, you know, he may have really good intellect, real smart, or he may not be smart, or he may be real physically strong, or he may be a wimp. You don't never know. Or he may be somebody that has a great personality that everybody's drawn to. But do you know that all these things were already predetermined before he was ever born? Look, when I look at this, I want women, whenever you have a recipe, do you follow it? If you don't follow it, what is it sometimes? Just a flop, right? But we have recipes that we follow. You say, well, my wife's going to make some brownies. And so she's got a recipe for brownies, and she looks at it and she starts reading those ingredients down there. And after a while, she knows just the exact perfect way to make it. And she has the perfect recipe. She knows exactly how many pecans to put in, exactly how much sugar to put in, exactly everything about it. And she makes it according to that way, and it is really good. Perry makes a gumbo. He puts it together yesterday. He's had some gumbo. He put it together. Are you getting better at it, Perry? You don't know? But everything like this, you have to have a plan before you go into it, right? And you start making and putting these things together. And you say, well, what has that got to do with it? Let me tell you something. This passage here is telling me that God had a recipe for you. Read it. And that was, it just seems to me like that's exactly what it says, because he says here that thine eyes did see by substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, it says, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as it yet there were none of them. So before you actually had any substance, before you had any being, before you had any personality, before you had anything that you are, everything was already written, and you was written, and you was made according to that recipe. That's a wonderful thing. Everything's going to go right because it's God's recipe. You know, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what he says here. And even any of us can say that. You may not like me, but I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Don't matter to me what you like. You see? And all of you can say the same thing. I might not be what I want to be sometimes, but how can you not deny that each one of us are fearfully and wonderfully made? What an amazing thing. life is. What? You ever look at a June bug and you don't think you're fearfully and wonderfully made? A horsefly? Something despicable? A wasp? Yes, we're fearfully and wonderfully made to have life, to be able to think and reason and love, and to have children and have companions and have friends and have God. What could be more glorious than that? To be fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's the glorious thing that the Bible is teaching us, that God has made us, everyone, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And He even understands our thoughts before we think them. He understands our thoughts before we think them. Look what He says in Psalms 139. He says this, "Thou knowest my down sittings and mine uprisings. Thou understandest my thought afar off." I'm thinking something right now. I'm thinking about this sermon I'm preaching, and I know this. God already knew what I was going to say and do before I'm saying them now. He understood my thoughts before I think them. Afar off. Afar off. That's from all eternity. He knows us that well. He knows our every thought. He understands our thoughts. Ezekiel 11 verse 5, we read these words, "And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, Speak, thus saith the Lord. Thus have you said, O house of Israel." He says, "For I know the things that come to your mind." And you say, well, you know, he might know a few things that comes to people's mind. No. Because he wants you to understand perfectly. He says this right after that. He says, every one of them. Every one of them. I just marvel at the fact that God pays that much attention to us. Of course, we have other verses that show that, too, even in the New Testament. When he says something like this, that even the very hairs on our head are all numbered. That's amazing. It just makes me think, God, you paid a lot of attention to common men, just like you and I. God knows you. He knows everything about you better than you do. You know what God says about your heart? A heart of man is wicked. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Then he speaks to a man, look at it and says, who can know it? But God knows it. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what we will do because he has ordered every event that comes our way. We may imagine we do things our way. You remember, I don't know a whole lot about that kind of music because I don't listen to it a whole lot. But was it Frank Sinatra that sung, "I Did It My Way"? I think it was. Some of you are nodding your head, so at least I got it right. But can you imagine somebody, that's the way man thinks today. They think, man, I'm a self-made man. I went through a lot of trials and troubles and people tried to stop me, but let me tell you something, I did it my way. From start to finish. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 says this, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself." You understand what I'm talking about now, don't you? See, men think they're so great, so mighty, they think they're so much, but there's only one that guarantees anything is going to ever be done. There's only one guarantee of a will that will take place. There's only one will that's absolute in this world. It's the will of God. What He wills and what He wants will take place. We don't have any power to do anything. Without God, we can do nothing. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. What a blessed verse that is. Through Christ. But it's not in man to do these things. Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. That's pretty plain. Now, I love Psalms 37, 23, and 24, where it says this. talking about God's people, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. It says, though we fall, and this is our assurance, he also gives us to show us the blessing of it. He said, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. What a blessedness to know this, that God will uphold his people. I may stumble, and I do a lot, but Lord picks me up. He will do the same for you. What a blessing it is. Don't you rejoice to know that the Lord's going to pick you up if you fall? God's people have that assurance from the Lord. And what a blessedness it is to know those things. And of course, I talked about this. He says how meticulous God is over all this creation. He says in Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And he says, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. Every little, these verses, he doesn't go into everything, but he gives you enough to know that these things apply to everything. Oh, maybe you think about a sparrow falling on the ground. Not a single one falls that your Father does not know about it. This is what I'm talking about. The care of God over creation. He's ruling and reigning over all. He controls all things. Nothing I love more than a proud king when God made him eat grass like a cow for 7 years. His hands, fingernails grew out like bird claws. And I can just hear the little children passing by as they walk by and say, Mama, who's that old crazy man in the field eating grass? And look at him. Just look at him. Look at his old fingers. They're so long. And he's got and his hair. Look, he looks like eagle feathers sticking out from his head. I'm scared of that fellow. He terrifies me. Who is he? That's a king, son. That was our king. He reigns over Babylon. And when God restores him, he makes a great statement. He said, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none is able to stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Nobody can question anything he does. What a statement. What an amazing thing. And that's what we need to know. Is nothing happens here without him. He controls it all. So if you're in trouble, go to the one who can stop it, who can stop your troubles and trials. If you're suffering right now and your life is just like a storm on the seas, go to him that can calm the storm. Go to him that can say, peace be still. Our God controls it all and has power to order our steps as he will. And of course, you know, Luke 12, verse 7, being like I am up top here, right here, but the very hairs on your head are all numbered. And so the Lord knows everything about us, right? He knows when we will die. Job 14, verse 5 says, and listen, this is things God foreknows about us from the very start. He says this in Job 14, verse 5, says, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months is with thee. Thou hast appointed, he also says, his bounds that he cannot pass. And I'm not going to say much about COVID. I don't know what your feelings are here. Don't look like you're going through much trouble about it. Don't bother me a lick, to say the least. I know this. I'm just not, the number of my months is with him. I'm not going to sit here and worry about when I'm going to die. And let me tell you, Paul said it, if he did, it was far better. So now, don't worry so much. Worry about pleasing God. Worry about, the things you ought to worry about is how I can enjoy him better. And I was talking about the other night about a command of God that we failed to realize is a command just like thou shalt not kill. And it's so important that he had to say it twice because I know he knows we wouldn't believe it if we just heard it one time. He says, rejoice. They didn't hear me. And again, I say, rejoice. Listen, we don't have to anything to fear. We need to dwell in the secret place that Most High. and know that He is our God. And I'm not saying we should be foolish or do something foolish or ignorant. You know, I'm not going to jump off a pinnacle for a little hill or something like that and test God. But at the same time, we shouldn't live in fear of calamities and, you know, things coming upon us. But live in the joy of God and knowing that He's watching and ruling over all things here. And we're in His care. He loves us and He does much for us. And so, He said there's a pound in His bounds that He cannot pass. We're going to live no longer than He's ordained. And it is shown in Scripture that all that God will do, He has already planned that He will do. There will not be, the glory of this is there no accidents with God. There's nothing that will cause God to ever alter or change any of His plans. That's an amazing truth that I really love, is that what God has ordained, what God has foreknown, will take place. And that God doesn't have to alter His plans because they're always right. He doesn't change His mind. And what a blessing to know that if I put my trust in God, His promises are always true and will always be. He won't change in mind and change the rules on you later on. It'll be God who is always the same. He's always honest. He's always just. He's always true. What a blessedness to know when we live in a world where we see so many men that aren't true. They're not faithful. Their words are not true. I love truth. The truth makes you free. What a glorious thing truth is. Acts 15:18 says, Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the creation. He doesn't forget like me. I'm getting a little forgetful as I grow older. I'm glad I have a God that can remember for me. He never forgets anything. Ecclesiastes 3:14 says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. And all these verses tell you much more the same thing, that if you're in the hands of God, nothing can be altered or changed about that. Isn't that a wonderful thing? What benefit is this teaching to us? Well, I've already given you a bunch of them. Nothing will ever happen to us by chance is my favorite thing. I'm not worried about something accidentally happening all the time. All things that will occur were already known by God. He knows how we are. He knows how we feel. He knows our fears. He knows our cares, our frustrations, our successes. He knows our joys. He knows our everything about us, whatever it might be, our failings as well as successes. He knows us better, the things that happen to us. He knows all of those too, better than we know ourselves. His foreknowledge is based upon His decree. He knows all things because He has planned all things. And all that He plans, He does. That's the confidence and the assurance that the people of God have. God is always in control. There'll be no mishaps. Philippians 1:6 says, this is our confidence. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you, it will not stop. He said, we'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What a blessed thing. He will complete it. What He started, He's not going to stop. I would have given up on myself a long time ago if it had been me, but God does not give up on His people. What He starts, He finishes it. Aren't you glad of that? I'm so glad God doesn't let people go. I'm so glad for your sakes as well as mine. I'm so glad the people that I know that love God are in His hands and not mine. I'm so glad that God keeps you, that even my preaching and even what I say, it's not what will keep you. It'll be God. God keeps you. You're kept by something far more powerful than any man. I love my children. I want them to be saved. I want my grandchildren saved. And there's nothing, no greater joy I have than seeing my children, my grandchildren walk in the ways of God. And to have that confidence. He's begun a work in them. He's begun one. And I feel like they're safe. They're in His hands. He will finish it. Don't be in fear all the time. Pray to God that He'll save our children, He'll save our friends, He'll save our neighbors, and then have the confidence of knowing whenever you see that work of grace in their hearts, you know that He will continue and finish that work. Isn't that wonderful to know? When you look down upon these children and they just begin to know the things of God, and you just say, oh God, it looks like you're beginning something, and you see them come and start questioning you about the things of God. And whenever they come to the Lord, and you see them walk in the ways of God, you can just shout, glory, hallelujah. The God of heaven is controlling their lives, and He will continue it. He will not cast them off. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What a blessing that is. I love these truths of God, and I'm going to wrap it up here in a minute. It says in Isaiah 54, verse 10, it talks more about God controlling the things that happen to us. Nothing is by accident. It's not by accident. Nothing can happen by accident because God is steadily controlling these things in our lives. It doesn't happen because God does not let it happen. Let me give you an example here of things that God has said to His people in Isaiah 54:10. He says here, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. He says, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. God's speaking about His people and the love and care He has for us. We forget the love of God for His people sometimes. Now listen, just because you hate yourself don't mean God does. I'm saying that in a kind of comical way, because if there's anybody I don't like, sometimes it's me. You understand what I'm talking about? You know who's the worst person I ever saw? That guy looked back at me in the mirror. And it's almost the same as some of you, but I know this. I know that I love the Lord. He's done a work in my heart. And the Scriptures say, talks about God loving us, even singing over us in Zephaniah. And that's amazing, isn't it? And He says here, even though the mountains are removed and all these calamities are taking place, He says He does not remove His covenant of peace from us. He has mercy on us. Reading a little further in the same chapter and a little further down, verses 14 through 17, He starts to expand on this. He says this, He says, in righteousness shalt thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear and terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. What a blessing to read these things. Verse 16 says this, and this perhaps is an eye-opening verse. It says, behold, God says, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals and the fire, that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, for I have created the waster to destroy. Who is he talking about? No weapon is formed against thee shall prosper. And he says, in every tongue that rises against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the saints of the Lord. That's you and me. That's ordinary people. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And I could give you verse after verse. But in closing, I will go to one of the places I started from in Romans chapter 8. I've already read to you verses 28 and 29, where he talks about all of them that he foreknows, he predestinates, all of them he predestinates, he calls, all of them he calls, he justifies, and all of them he justifies, he glorifies. That is the complete scenario of our lives with God when he saves us. He is foreknown us for all eternity. In time, he predestinates our coming to him. and calling us and justifying us. And we glorified when the Lord comes. We share in the glory of the Lord there. And then he says in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then he says this, and this is what I want to leave you with today. This verse in Romans 8:32 that tells how much God loves his children and how much effort he puts into them being safe with him. Listen to what he says. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. For us, all of you, that he spared not his own son to save you, to deliver you, to give you a justification before him, because you have no works. Only the sacrifice of God pleases God. Only the sacrifice of his own son could appease the wrath of God to deliver your soul. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that means everything. And the Bible says, the Father, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for our salvation, for our justification before God, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's not a jet. For some preacher thinks he's got to have a jet to fly over the country. It's not for you to get some mansion you dreamed of. But I see this as being everything that's needed for our salvation, our well-being before God. What a blessedness this is. That I can freely come in the very presence of God and be accepted in the Beloved. Isn't that amazing? That the way to God, every obstacle has been removed. And I have the freeness of talking and petitioning and knowing that God hears my prayers. He knows who I am. He's done all this for me. He freely gives me access to Him. And a heaven after this. I don't know of anything I can say more than this. All things, everything that's needed for our spiritual well-being is given to us by God. So may God bless. I hope and pray that the idea that God has known you for all eternity means something to you. I will say this. It sort of shows you that God never casts away His people. Because he says of those in Matthew chapter 7, he talks about those people that said, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied thy name and done many wonderful works in thy name? And all these things like that. You know what God says to them people? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. If he knows you, you're saved. There's no hope, there's no way you'll ever be lost. Because he always has known you and he always will. So may God bless you. Pray, O Lord.